And we are going to jump right into our sermon this morning. If you will, click on that one more time for me. Yeah, froze up for some reason. There we go. All right, I'm a Christian. Now what? I'm a Christian. Now I will love like Jesus. So again, I hope you've been getting a lot out of this series. This series is, again, an intentional discipleship series. Many times in evangelism, we pray the sinner's prayer and we really emphasize the sinner's prayer and we tell people, pray, read your Bible, and go to church, and then we leave them to their own devices, hoping that they'll connect with the church, hoping that they'll get involved in their church and grow as a Christian. But we want to be intentional about that. Amen? Here at Mitchell Assembly of God, we want to see you growing in the Lord. And the Bible didn't say go and make converts, right? The Bible said go and make what? Disciples. Awesome. And so that's our heart, that you're a growing disciple. Well, let me say this, right? You're either growing or you're dying, right? Like a tree, right? We're either having roots go down deeper, limbs growing more, again, more foliage that we see, or sometimes the tree has a problem, right? Sometimes the tree has to be pruned. And so this is a tree doctor. Now, that's not how they do it. Okay, they don't take a stethoscope and put it on a tree. But again, an arborist is somebody, it's a tree surgeon, a tree doctor. And they analyze that tree and tell you what's going on in that tree. And then they do what they need to do to take care of it. Well, I pray you're growing. But also as your pastor, it's my job to help you do some examination. And I would do you a disservice if you didn't do some heart examination on where you're at. How are you doing, right? I pray you're growing. But if I, as your pastor, don't attempt to take any action there, I'm kind of doing you a disservice. So I love you, and I love you as a brother here in the Lord, and so I want to be intentional. So love is intentional, right? That's why it's so funny in our culture that we use this term falling in love. Ever heard of it before? falling in love. This week I was trying to work on I was helping Judah to get a show on the TV, and so we have, you never noticed now, we don't have one remote anymore. There's like five different ones, and you have to push this, and so I'm trying to grab one of these, and I have coffee in my hand, and you know, at the age of three, toys get randomly placed throughout the room. Well, one of those, I stepped on Darkwing Duck, okay? Darkwing Duck was a toy I had 30 years ago, and I passed on to my son. Well, now I stepped on it. And so my coffee goes flying in the air onto my arm. I managed to keep some in the cup while handing the remote, and I finally get to a place where I can sit down. Praise the Lord that this was not freshly brewed, hot out of the bun, you know what I mean? That I praise the Lord I didn't get like first degree burn as I'm trying to do all of this. Listen, falling is never good, okay? It's never like, hey, you fell, fantastic, we're so excited about that. You never get excited about falling, right? It's something that we try to keep from doing, right? And when we think about that, I think of trapping, right? Animals fall into traps. Well, that's good for you, the trapper, but that's not good for the animal, right? That is not long life upon that animal, right? That animal falls into the trap, and they do not have a long life expectancy, okay? It has just shot down by falling into that trap. And so, again, what I'm hopefully doing in a comedic fashion is painting the picture that love is intentional. Can you say that? Love is intentional. It's intentional. Love's intentional. I want you to think about your past. If you're married, or even if you've dated before, when you just started the pursuit, what did you do? What did you do when you just started that pursuit? Some of us have to think back. For me, that looks pretty like a young kid there, right? I mean, man, don't we... You know, I heard of one friend, they're like, you look like a baby. I'm like, I don't know if I'd go that far. Babies don't have facial hair. Okay, but if they do, that'd be really weird. But and I have a baby face, I do admit. All right, but me and Natalie, you know, I thought about what did we do when we first started dating? Well, guys, I was pretty strategic. Because I wanted, I would actually bring her flowers in front of her friends. Note, in front of her friends. Why? Because I wanted her friends talking about me. I wanted her friends going, look what her boyfriend did. Now, I'm not saying I want them to envy, right? I didn't want them to, like, sin because of it. But I wanted them, like, talking, wow, look at Natalie's boyfriend. Look at what he's bringing her. And I knew there was a strategic moment when we went on a triple date, okay? So it was me and her two close friends and their boyfriends. And I said, wow, this is really important. So when we go, I really have got to hit this date out of the park. Like, so I did everything, right? Holding the door, doing the seat, you know, and the whole works, you know, making jokes that would actually make her laugh, right? Remember those days when your wife laughed at your jokes? Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, right? Maybe not too long ago. Maybe so. You know, thinking about those moments there, right? Not only did I do romantic things, I asked friends of mine for ideas. And one friend, man, he was a romantic, so he just came up with a lot of cool ideas. And I'm like, I'm using them. Boom. All right, let's go. And so I had a big prescription bottle, and the prescription bottle said, take two daily. And each prescription bottle had a gel cap, and you open up the gel cap, and I had a little scroll in there. And I would say, you're beautiful. I love, and it just compliment. And I said, you have to take two daily. So she'd have to open up each one and read the little scroll. And she kept that for a long time. She kept that prescription bottle for a long time. And so, you know, just creative stuff like that. How else did I strategically cultivate love? We went on long walks in her favorite park. That's actually Nathaniel Green Park. It's one of her favorite parks. We would take long walks near her house. Natalie is a big quality time person. So, again, we would spend long times together where we dream together, right? I want you to think about, with your significant other, when's the last time you dreamed together? In your conversation? Maybe over a cup of coffee? Maybe on a walk? God wants us to dream. Amen? Faith is dreaming, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things not seen, things hoped for, and things believed. So whether you're married or you're dating or you're single, God wants you to dream, and he wants you to dream with him. So when's the last time you dreamed? And not just, she's dreamy, okay? But again, dreaming together, right? And guys, Valentine's Day is coming up this week, okay? This sermon is a preemptive strike. I want you to win, okay? This is a preemptive strike. And it's an intentional equipping for you because you know this holiday is around the corner, right? But love is strategic. Love takes some advice. Doesn't mean it always has to be from your pastor, right? But love takes advice. Love listens. When's that last time you put down your cell phone, you put down any distraction, you just looked each other in the eye, and you actively listened? So again, you're sipping a cup of coffee, and you're not distracted by the things of the world. You're just pushing those things out of the way, and you have full attention. That's a rare commodity right now in our day and age because we are so quickly distracted. Oh, yeah, hold on, guys. Just hold on a second. I got to check my phone. I love you. Hey, I love you, and I really want this quality time to be with you. But can I just check this for a second? We give each other permission to do this, but is this healthy? No. And that's not just relationships. This is with our friendships that go across the board. This is with our kids. This is with so many. But God, guys, God holds up the marriage unit as the thing that you guys have to hold on tight to so strongly. Because, and the devil wants to rip it apart so strongly and so easily too. And so again, your kids will try to pull you away from your spouse. Can I have an amen? I mean, it's true, right? There are times, whether it's their attention, or it's their love, it's their desire, it's their need, right? Even your kids, even your grandkids can pull you away from this being tight. Life can pull this apart. And so we need to be intentional about continuing to cultivate love. You know, it's a big mind-blowing thing for guys, right? It may seem like, duh, for us. But she still wants to be pursued. I don't care if she is very mature in terms of age or if she is a young chicken, okay? You're like, you just called me a young chicken. All right, but listen, I don't care where or what, how many years you've been married, she wants to be pursued. And guess what? We get to be the one that pursue them. And guess what? If you're single, you need to learn how to pursue. Right? And ladies, I know we're in a very strong female, I can do it culture, but you need to allow that man to pursue you. Because guess what? It shows that he loves you. And guess what? You also need to find the genuineness. Is he going to continue to pursue you after you've given him your love? That takes wisdom, it takes discernment, it takes prayer. You better have your eyes wide open. Because this is what happens around Valentine's Day too, right? Like, we just love each other. We love. You are blind because you're closing your own eyes. You're just about to trip and fall into love. I hope you don't break a hip, okay? Because you're falling into love. Love should be with eyes wide open. Love should be with pursuit. Love should be intentional, right? And for those of us that are single, again, this isn't just a love message about couples. We're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and what it means to have the character of Christ and how we, whether we're male or female, need to exude the character of Christ. And to be the man or woman of God that God's calling us to be. So no matter where we are, we need to pursue love. Love is not some ooey-gooey lava we fall into, right? With no sense of control. I couldn't control myself. Guess what? It's a fruit of the Spirit, and if you call yourself a Christian, you should be developing self-control. So don't tell me you can't control yourself. You chose not to control yourself because you got all, woo, I'm just riding this love train, right? You know, again, love is intentional. It's something that we choose. So please, singles, breathe a lot sigh of relief for me, okay? This is going to be a couple, okay? But it's not just about that. It's a spiritual examination to see, do I have these traits of 1 Corinthians 13 in my heart, in my life? If we're going to love like Jesus, we need to first know that love is intentional. It's thought out. It's purposeful. But then we need to define it further. I love Pastor Dan at the Wesleyan Church here in Mitchell. His whole series is Staying in Love. When I read that, I'm like, that is a great name for a series. I'm not taking it, okay? But I'm just saying, that is a wonderful thing for him to be going through. And I'm excited that more and more couples are really looking at the intentionality of staying in love. It's one thing to fall in love. That was an accident. Are you staying in love? That's purposeful, right? Even if you want to argue with me how you really did fall in love, okay. But we're moving on, right? How do you stay there? Let's look to our manual, and that's God's word. And 1 Corinthians 13 says this, right? The apostle shows us in this chapter that the absence of love cannot be compensated by any other quality. Spiritual gifts can't top it. Religious zeal can't hold a candle to it. Paul's sensitivity to the nature of love is demonstrated by painting the picture of the incarnate Christ. That's what we're going to read about today. It's the painting the picture of the incarnate Christ. And Paul begins this chapter by saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul is saying here that this includes languages known and languages unknown. When I think of angelic song, I think of some of the most beautiful sounds we could ever hear in our life. Right? Some of the most beautiful sounds we could ever hear. And all the beauty of these sounds without substance, Paul compares it, this gong that he compares it to, is he's comparing it to cultic worship. He's comparing it, if you remember, to Molech. Remember when they would sacrifice to Molech and they'd have big drums and gongs and they'd be murdering children as they're gonging out their screams. That's not me. This is Paul comparing. And he's saying, if you have gifts and you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love, it's worth nothing. This is a quotable saying. Something beautiful without love turns into something detestable. Beauty without love turns into something detestable. Sex trafficking. Something that was made to be beautiful becomes detestable in the midst of slavery. And listen, I'm talking to adults here. Rape, right? Something that was meant to be so beautiful, so harmonious, it was meant to join a husband and wife forever, for life. In the midst of sex trafficking, it goes from something beautiful to something detestable. Music and words that would woo without love turn into manipulation. Right? Because without love, all the words are just flattery, right? They don't lack substance. They lack substance because they don't have love. And then verse 2, right? If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Paul moves from the ecstatic gifts, the mystical transcendence and utterance gifts, to revelation gifts. These gifts, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bring out God's deep purposes by the Spirit. Many moves into supernatural faith that brings results in the natural. And not only does this one move in the gifts, they're doers, they're revealers. God has used them in power and then used them in might. And guess what? When Paul is talking to the church, this is normative. It means you and me, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, you and me, all of us are working in these gifts of healing, of prophetic words, of utterances, of miracles, right? This is a regular thing. And so what Paul is addressing is he's saying, all this is happening in your church, Corinth, but guess what? You've left love behind. I was telling a friend today that love is not just something Paul tacked onto this chapter. Love is the epitome of this book of 1 Corinthians. If you had to sum up what Paul wanted to get across, you guys are divisive, Corinthian church, and the solution, the medical solution for the virus that's inside of you, Corinthian church, that's dividing, is love. You want a prescription? Take love 2 times daily. You want to heal this church, Corinthian church? You guys are moving in utterances. You guys are moving in healing. You guys are moving in miracles. You guys are moving in the prophetic. Guess what you're missing? You're missing love. I want all those things to operate in our church, and I want them to happen in abundance. In abundance. And that's my prayer. Lord, let's do that. Let's move in abundance in miracles. Let's move in abundance in healing. But if I don't have love, Paul calls it a chiasm, and it's when you put the most important piece in the middle and then you sandwich it. 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, and you heard me share this before. 13 is the meat. 12 and 14 are the buns. I'll tell you what, if I pulled up to McDonald's and said, I want a hamburger, and all they handed me was a piece of meat that was hot on a wrapper, I'd go, what's this? Oh, it's a hamburger. What? This is McDonald's, right? I asked for, you know, whatever. You know, I want the buns. I want the pickles. I want the ketchup. I want the mustard. I want the full meal, right? I don't just want the meat. And there are churches that they're doing great at loving, but they're not believing for any supernatural giftings. They're not asking God to work in tongues with interpretation. They're not asking God to work in healing. They're not saying, I want to be a conduit for that. We are. And we need to be asking more in 2020. More for the giftings of the Spirit. More for the workings of His power and might. And when we do, we better have love. Amen? Because that's the substance. That's the substance of it. Taking this a little bit back romantically, if we take this on a romantic level, the man or woman would move mountains to get to you. They have a lot of songs like this, right? They do the song, they do the dance, they're smooth talkers, they go to the end of the earth, I die for you, right? Goes right along with verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body to burn, but have not love, I gain nothing. What's so crazy here is Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying there may even be some people within the sound of my voice, people hearing this letter in the church that can speak in tongues and do so regularly. There are some people here that move in great gifts of prophetic power and words of knowledge. There may be some people here at the Corinthian church that have moved in great faith and have moved mountains. And there may be some here that said, I would die for Christ. I'm ready to die in the persecution for my faith. But they didn't have love. And Paul's calling them out on the carpet. They'd say, Jesus, I will die for you. You may have been used in the gifts, but do you still have a strong relationship with Jesus? I think that's where a lot of ministers in the past have fallen. They have these huge, amazing ministries, and all of this supernatural stuff is happening, but they lose love, and their whole ministry crumbles, right? They start doing things that are illegal. They start getting into relationships they shouldn't, because, as we preached earlier, they're not guarding their well. Right? And so they start looking at other things to catch their eye. Let's take this into the relationships. You sang to her. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you saved her that. Okay, but you did great things to show them your action and your commitment. You may have even sang the Bryan Adams. Who remembers Bryan Adams? Robin Hood movie, right? Don't tell me it's not worth trying for. You can't tell me it's not worth dying for. You know it's true, right? Everything I do for you. I know, but Paul here throws out this crazy idea that you may be able to sing. You may be able to do powerful acts on display. You may even declare that you will die for God or die for that person you're in relationship with. But yet, with all these actions and statements, you can still possibly not have love. Isn't that crazy? You can do the song and dance. You can promise the world. But if you don't have love, that thing's empty. That thing is empty. I read in a book that was studying men and male and female relationships in marriage, and many ladies said this was almost shocking to guys. I would rather go through financial hardship and no emotional security than I would financial security. And I think a lot of times as guys, we think, I need to provide, I need to provide, I need to provide. So I need to put in the extra hours. I need to be in the office more. I need to take that second job. I need to take that third job. And your significant other is saying, I want the sense of, no matter whether we go through financial hardship or not, that you are with me and you're never going to leave me, and we are secure together emotionally. Maybe this week you need to do something that shows that, right? That tells that I am here with you, I love you, I'm not going to leave you, we are together on this, we'll get through whatever storm we're going to face. Emotional security to ladies is more important than financial security. Across the board, statistically, you may be somebody different. Like, no, I really want money. Get my husband to work. All right. But I'm telling you that, again, in general, ladies would rather go through the storm of life with you than for you to be away from them and away and away and away and away. And never, and I'm not saying you can't form emotional security through different means that we have today, through conversations, through a lot. Maybe you have to go away for a trip, but there's ways that you can stay connected emotionally, right? And so that's important. Paul here has stated four classes of spiritual gifts: the ecstatic, the instructive, the wonder-working, and the helps. But without love, it's nothing. Love is the lifeblood that needs to pump through the song, the gifting, the dance, and the promise. And I would say to you, if you are in relationship, then that needs to pump through your relationship. Love needs to pump through the song, the gifting, the dance, and the promise. Maybe you haven't danced in a long time. I don't want you to fall. Okay, we're trying not to fall here. But there are some ways that you can show love. But remember to have the substance that's what it is, and that's your heart. It's not manipulation. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a bunch of hormones. God uses Paul to identify love. And here we get to the crux, right? Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. Man, have I messed up before there? It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. It never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I love how this commentary puts it. Patience is not a limp, unresisting acquiescence. Rather, patient perseverance in the face of injury received. I may get in trouble with some ladies today, but I'm taking a faith step here, all right? Guys, this does not mean yes, dear. Patience is not a, as he said, limp, unresisting acquiescence. Rather, patient perseverance in the face of injury. This is a patient focus that will hold on and not fold under pressure. I applaud those of you guys that have been married for decades. Because guess what? You held on. When the storms of life came, you grabbed onto each other stronger. You didn't let go of each other. And I pray that built more emotional security, right? But guys, even if you went through those trials with her, she still needs to know today from your lips and all week long this week that you love her. And those of you that are single, I challenge you, especially ladies, ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Just pour out love on you this coming week. And guys, there's nothing wrong with getting filled up with love so that you can give that out in the future. So if you're single here and you're just saying, I want more of God's love, help me to be this man. Help me to be the man that is patient and kind. Help me to be the man that doesn't envy or boast. Help me not to be arrogant or rude. Help me to not insist on my own way. Listen, singles, it's easy to get in the mode where all I think about is me. All right, I didn't get married till 27. That was 27 years if I get to do what I want to do. I mean, outside of parental No, you don't. You do what I tell you. I'm your parent. But in the midst of those young adult years where I had that freedom to choose and go where I wanted and make my own schedule, in those years, it's important to still use, Paul says this, right? In your singleness, give it as a gift to God. You know what that promotes? Unselfishness. You know what that promotes? The gospel. You know what that promotes? Being a good husband or wife when you do make that decision? Because you have learned the process of not putting yourself first, right? Isn't marriage about not putting yourself first, right? It's about preferring the other one. But you know what's awesome? When I'm actually on my A game and I'm preferring, it comes back to me. Why? Because I have an awesome wife. But guys, listen to this. This is sowing and reaping. When you live a life of selflessness, when you live a life where love is patient and kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, it doesn't rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with the truth, God will pour that back to you, right? Sowing and reaping. So when you live the character of Christ in your singleness or when you're married, God will pour that back to you. He'll find creative means, maybe through some gravel. He will find ways to bless you. He will find ways to pour back on you. So sometimes I think in the midst of our singleness, all we do is we wallow in our singleness. Is that God? No. Does God just want you, someday when I have a girlfriend or someday when I have a boyfriend, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Because you haven't learned to be content right now. You haven't learned to be these things right now. So guess what? Whatever you've learned right now in your singleness, you're going to give to your spouse. If you've learned what it means to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, you're going to give that as a gift to the people that are closest to you, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, and again, one of those closest relationships we could ever have in the world, and that is with our spouse. We give that to them, right? It's like farming. There's planting, there's sowing, there's reaping, there's sowing, there's reaping. You could have had an awesome harvest 4 years ago. Does that mean you don't have to plant this year? Well, go sow too with love. You could have had an awesome harvest last year. But guess what? Start planting this year. Because you want something to come out this year too, right? Remember when you were waiting for your date to be ready? Guys, I'm specifically talking to you. You weren't waiting with like frustration, right? Like, when are you going to be ready, woman, right? You were like, oh man, I'm excited because she's like making herself beautiful for me, right? That kind of changes when you get married, right? Like, we have an appointment, we have a set time, we got to be there, come on, right? I don't care if you wear makeup or not. Well, you're a liar, but I get there's natural beauty, okay, I get that. But if your wife is trying to make herself look more, she's doing it for you, and I want you to remember that. Because she wants to be beautiful for you. And that's something special. So we as guys, we want to hurry up and go. But we need to remember those dating years when the butterflies were still bouncing around in our stomach, maybe around our chest, I don't know, wherever we had those butterflies going. And remember that we waited. We were patient. We were extra special in how we carried our words. We were kind. We didn't like, yeah, you can do what you want. I'm going over here. I'm getting in line first. You know, like, we weren't rude. We weren't self-seeking because we did our best to show our best foot forward. And I think sometimes that intentionality, we can lose a little bit. We can lose that. And so, I'm sharing this for a win this week. And not just this week. I'm sharing this so marriages can be stronger. I'm sharing this so that you as a single person can love more like Jesus. I'm sharing this because love overflows to all of our friends, our family, our coworkers, everybody we interact with. And if we carry this character of love, the world will be changed, right? Love is the glue that holds it all together. Let's take this into the church, right? You can be used in the gifts. You can want miracles to take place. But if your relationship with Jesus is awry, all this is just a show. It'll get some attention, but the long-term gain will be lost. And Paul purposefully puts love sandwiched between the gifts, as I shared. He purposefully does this. Listen, what I'm saying is relationship-wise, you need it all, right? It doesn't mean that we demand from each other, right? I think sometimes when we feel low, we're like, why didn't they say this? Why didn't they do this? I've shared this many times before, but me and Natalie did premarital counseling, and we were given these two hearts. Like, now what do you do with the hearts? We're like, give them to each other, right? Because that's romantic. We give. And she said, no. You're in charge of your own heart. So he can't make you do this. She can't make you feel that. You're in charge of your own heart. And that's in dating. That's in marriage. I'm in charge of how I react to things. Now, the person I love may challenge me to react those ways, but at the end of the day, it's me reacting. It's my heart. And so again, how are we guarding that? How are we taking care of our own heart and taking responsibilities for how we react, right? So again, I don't want us to just show the characteristics of love in the church. I want the gifts to flow, the words of knowledge, the tongues of men and of angels, the miracles, the faith that moves mountains. But at the end of the day, if we don't have love in the church, this is just a big show. And I don't want to be in that show. Your relationship is the same ways. Guys, give her the fireworks. Give her the fireworks. Be creative. Surprise her. Continue to woo her. Show the extravagancy that you still have it. But at the end of the day, patience and kindness go a long way. Don't have your eyes on what other people have. Don't brag about all that you are. Don't think you are all that in a bag of chips. That's John Potter translation of that verse. Remember, this is for the guys and ladies. Love is not rude. Seems to suggest unseemly or unmannerly conduct. Why, after we have someone, do we forget what it took to pursue relationship with them? It's like for us guys, like, I achieved, I got my goal. That's not what relationships are. Like, it's great that you wooed her. But again, it doesn't mean that girls have some kind of complex, like, he doesn't love me, he doesn't love me, woe is me. That's not it. It's this aspect of love is, it's like your heart, it's pumping, right? If your blood stops pumping, you're not getting the nutrients to the body. Love is like that. It's continually pumping the stuff that you need for growth, right? And so, again, I think that's how we need to look at it. And again, my single peeps out there, okay? He's peeps. Yeah, I did. But be who you are all the time. Remember when you would act a certain way in front of your parents, but then you'd act a certain way in front of your boss, but then you'd act a certain way in front of your teachers. And be the same person all the time. Be the same person all the time. What benefit of that? There's a lot of benefits, but one benefit is if you act the same in front of everybody, when you're pursuing a mate, you're going to act the same in front of them. I am who I am. I'm not trying to butter you up. I'm not trying to flatter you. This is who I am. And it's genuine good because God's refining me and making the character of who he wants me to be. But this is who I am, right? Let other people say how good you are. Don't brag about yourself. I think all of us could use that, right? How many times are we tempted to say, honey, I did the dishes. Did you see what I did? Like, give me some affirmation, right? And on our good days, we don't do that, but on our days where it's hard, like, hey, come on, aren't I great? Can't you tell me? Again, let that person But guess what? If you're on the opposite side, say those words. If you know their words of affirmation, people, say those words to them. Not to flatter them and not to manipulate them, but in true, genuine, this is who you are, and I just want to tell you once again how much I appreciate you. This is what you did this week, and I really appreciate that. And it'll just make your relationship stronger. And listen, for some of you, maybe you just need to put this in your backpack. And this is for a few years later to use. Maybe for some of you, you got to take it out and dust it because you haven't done it in a while. Maybe you just need to shine it up because it's something that's really of value. And sometimes we miss what we have that's so worth something, such value. But over time, we start looking at other people's stuff. We start looking at other people's relationships. And we think, wow, I don't have it as good as them. And we devalue what we have. But God wants us to take what we have and he wants us to treat it as precious and shine it up and put it on a lampstand and say, man, God has blessed me so much. God has blessed me so much. And I'm so thankful. How many marriages would thrive if we were to do this? Talking about love is patient, love is kind. When I think of one of the most kind children, I know I'm biased, all right? I'm biased, but is my daughter, Gabrielle. And she is very often thinking of others. She's caring. She's sweet. She's quick to jump in and participate. And for the most part, she's not perfect, but she does things with a really great attitude. So guess what? At school, like, everyone in class wants to spend time with her. You know, it's always like, Gabby, come spend time with me. Come with me on the playground. Come with me on the playground. Now, I already have to fight off the boys. It's really annoying. Like the first grade boy, I'm like, no, you're not going to marry her. No, I'm just joking. I don't want to, like, traumatize him or whatever. But that's what he wants to do. You know, like, first grade, he's already got plans. I'm like, this is not how it works, dude. All right, this is not how. Right? But when you're these character traits, you're going to be attractive to people. You are. And so that's why you need to guard your heart. That's why you need to guard your relationship. That's why you need to guard how you carry on platonic relationships, right? Because we all work with females and males, right? And we need to all know how to carry ourselves in platonic relationships, right? Better and better every day. And part of that is guarding our heart, but part of that is treasuring what we have. Treasuring what we have. Ladies, don't work on the guy, okay? He's not a work in progress for you to work on. He's a work in progress for Jesus to work on, right? Let God work on him. And here comes a hard one, not easily angered. That one is a hard one. It's easy to get frustrated, especially if you've gone around that mountain of conflict for the 100th time. Right? Maybe you've had an argument that's come up. And we have a hard time not keeping a record of wrongs. You did this to me. Don't you remember 10 years ago? You did this to me like 2 months ago, you did this to me, and now we're in this position again. Don't go around that mountain. Just going around the mountain of conflict over and over again, whether this is in friendships or this is with your spouse, don't go around that mountain of conflict. You're not getting anywhere. You're just going in circles anyways, and you're hurting each other more. So resist the trap of going in a cyclical motion of bringing up the same thing and keeping a record of wrongs, right? Burn that record. Snap it in half if it's vinyl, okay? don't keep that record of wrongs. Literally translated, it's not to reckon up a word from accountancy. Don't bring up the past to win your point, right? A lot of times, how do we win our point in marriage when we have a fight? We want to bring up everything that we think will win. Well, you do this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. Listen, if you have a current thing that hurts you, you should bring it to the table in a loving and a caring manner. and a manner of understanding and a manner of helping each other to realign with one another. But don't bring up a ton of things just to win. Right? That's so easy for us to do. It's so easy for us to do. But again, we're called. I'm sure there were many people in the divided Corinthian church that liked to win arguments, and they did so by bringing up all these past mistakes of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was also many who were using spirituality to act like they were better than others, and they'd boast about it. And Paul is hearing, is saying, that's not love. Love rejoices with the truth. Truth with love unite and triumph over evil. I always tell my kids how important honesty is. You can't have a relationship without truth and trust. Lies erode love. Right? That's a great one to tell your grandkids. Lies erode love. Honesty is so important, right? Love always protects. This protection is a covering. It's a roof, and I don't mean a roof over the head. Your protection, you're protecting your marriage by not fantasizing about someone or something else. And guess what? If you've been so used to fantasizing in your single years, it might be hard to break that in your adult, in your married years. So be careful where your mind goes. This begins when you're single. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Be cognizant about what you put your eyes and your ears on. Before you get married, you learn to protect what God has given you. And then when you're married, you've already learned that skill of protection, and you apply it to your spouse first. Guess what? In a marriage, your spouse comes first. Your kids don't. And guess what? When they're adults, they get louder. And guess what? When they're adults, sometimes they demand more. And that's when you need to batten down the hatches of your marriage and say, my marriage comes first. I love you, children. I'm sorry, I got loud there. But I love you, children. But guess what? Me and daddy come first. Me and your father come first. And this is the most important core. Because if this core explodes, it's exploding all over the kids and the grandkids and et cetera, et cetera. So I'm going to protect this unit that God has made. Guys, it's so easy to get distracted by people that we love and want to help. Genuinely want to help. We love them and we'd be willing to die for them. But you can't do that in an unhealthy marriage because here you are, you're trying to help over here, and this is floundering. You got to make sure that this is good, and then all the help you give your kids is going to be the overflow of the love that you have for each other. The overflow that you have because you're tight-knit, and so you make decisions together, and you pray through decisions together, and you move in the Holy Spirit, and you're doing it united. Come financial trouble, come difficulty, come health problem, you're united in love. That binds it all together in perfect unity. This is what God wants. And over the years and over time, weeds get in the way, thorns get in the way, and our marriage can just naturally get weaker. But and so it goes with our relationship with Jesus too. We can distance ourselves from Jesus and not even know we're distancing until we go, wait a second, where am I at with Jesus? When's the last time I looked him straight in the eyes with a cup of coffee in my hand? When's the last time I've had this good quality worship time with him and I'm just connecting with him, right? I got to make sure that love is strong. Love always hopes. I'm bringing it to a close here. Hope is that confident assurance in our Lord and Savior. There's always hope because God is on the throne and he wins. And faith, hope, and love will continue on into eternity. You know what? If you want to really study faith, hope, and love in another passage, go to Colossians chapter 1. Because Colossians chapter 1 talks about how, again, faith and hope and love work together. Paul says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So we have this awesome hope in heaven, and out of that hope is springing love. And out of that hope is springing faith. So you want a miracle in your life? Connect to heavenly hope. Connect to heavenly assurance, and out of that, like a river, will spring faith and love. You want more love? You want to be able to give more love in a healthy and good way? Look to heaven. Your hope is heaven. And as you find that hope, that confident assurance that He does amazing things and He has great plans for you and there is great eternity stored up for you, that out of that will spring love. Some of us don't love well because we've disconnected from hope in some way, shape, or form. We heard some bad news, we disconnected from hope. We disconnected from faith. We heard a bad report, and that connection has gotten faulty. And so we need to reconnect back into hope. And your hope is this mortal body is going to be clothed with immortality. This flesh that's breaking apart is going to be clothed with power from on high. Right? That is our hope and our glory and our confident assurance. If you want to love somebody well, look to hope. Look to hope. And out of that hope will spring, Colossians 1 says it, will spring love, will spring faith, and it'll minister to everybody around you. This is the challenge. This week, I ask you to intentionally pursue the one you love. Who's the first one? Jesus, okay? I want you to intentionally pursue your Lord and Savior this week. But this week, I intentionally challenge you to pursue the one that you love. So again, your spouse, maybe you're in a dating situation. Not just on Valentine's Day, but throughout the week, would you pursue her in some way, shape, or form? Would you on Monday maybe write a little note? Would you on Tuesday maybe go get her favorite whatever for lunch? On Wednesday, you're like, Pastor, this is a big assignment. Like this, I think you're asking a little much of me, aren't you? I'm challenging you. And if you don't have an ooey-gooey love person, pick a good friend, pick a brother, pick a good coworker. And I don't mean romantically love them, stay platonic, but show them just love because Jesus loved them, okay? But my primary audience that I'm talking to in this challenge is the challenge for those that are in a marriage relationship to woo your spouse again. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I know I am not the biggest romantic in the world. And I know that there are times when we have four children and we've got all the issues of life and all the busyness that this can many times be put on the back burner. So I'm not just giving guys a hard time. But I'm asking you, God, to touch the relationships that are here in this church. I ask you, Lord God, that you would shore up married couples and that their marriage would become even stronger. I'm asking for those that are single here, that God, that we would look to the love chapter and say, I want to be those characteristics. I want to be everything that you say I can be in Christ to my friends, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, to my family. God, I want to so exude you that out of that hope springs faith and love. And God, I pray for intentionality for us, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives, that we would be intentional about love, that we would be purposeful about love. Because God, you are so purposeful. You are a God of purpose. You are a God that loved us so much that, Father, you gave us your only Son, that whosoever believes in you, Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life, the greatest hope that we can have. And that hope springs into miracles. And that hope speaks into the prophetic. And that hope shoots into words of knowledge and power displayed that bring people to you. And so, God, help us to operate in the gifts and help us to operate in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, go with God today. And if you want to take me up on some